22. Hopefully you are excited about the new year and you've got some new ideas and some new goals and some new plans. I know many of us, we set different goals and different agendas for the upcoming year. I know we've got some goals that are set aside in our family. I've got a lot of personal goals set aside as well as far as the church is concerned. And we set aside a lot of the goals, and we're looking for a fresh start. And that's exactly what today is. I talked about the Bible reading schedule and reading through our Bible in a year. It's not as difficult as it sounds. As a matter of fact, today is just Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's not going to take you 15 minutes to read those two chapters if you read just through the Old Testament, the first 9 months, and then the New Testament, the last three. And so hopefully you've got a goal set aside to be able to read your Bible more, to be able to pray more, set aside some time to spend some time with the Lord. Set aside some time to invite more people to church and be able to use the new tracks that we've got as well. And but we're going to be going through a new series here on Wednesday night. So from now, it'll be through February. It'll finish right before our missions conference starts on a Wednesday night. And we're going to go through seven different mountains that are mentioned in the scripture. Now it's not all the mountains that are mentioned, but these are seven specific ones. And we're going to make some relation and some application to our lives and to the Christian life and what God has for us specifically. The first mountain that we're going to talk about tonight is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Many of you have heard about this mountain, and you may know some things about it, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective tonight. So Genesis chapter 2 is where you should be. Again, you can remain seated. I'm going to read a few more verses than what I typically would read. Starting in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we look through these mountains in this new series, and we're going to try to conquer some mountains in our lives and look to some different peaks and some different plateaus, some different skylights that you want us to be able to reach in our Christianity and our walk with you. And as a church this year, some mountains you want us to conquer. I pray, Lord, we would be able to understand the different practical aspects of some of the mountains that are mentioned throughout the Word of God, and be able to make some personal application to them as well, and see how you use different men as referenced to these specific mountains and their lives and how they were affected by them as well. Use and guide us, teach us. We ask all these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now here we're going to look at Mount Moriah. Now Mount Moriah we're going to label as the Mountain of Promise. The Mountain of Promise. So this is going to be the first one in the series of seven mountains we're going to look at. Mount Moriah is the Mountain of Promise. This is where we see a revelation of God's plan. Now, God gives Abraham a specific test. And we've talked about this before. We've gone through Genesis chapter 22 before. I believe I preached a message several weeks ago The entitled is God Enough for You, and we looked at Genesis specifically in Genesis chapter 15, and we looked at Genesis chapter 22 and looked at some different things in Abraham's life. But notice here we find the test of Abraham and the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Now, we're going to look a little bit closer at this mountain specifically and what this mountain should represent in our lives. Now, if you look up the name Moriah, you'll find the name Moriah means literally seen by Jehovah or chosen by Jehovah. So Mount Moriah, the title or the name Moriah means seen by Jehovah or seen by God or chosen by God. This was a mountain that was seen by God, but it's also a mountain that was chosen by God. So Moriah is seen in God's eternal foresight, and it's also chosen by God's eternal wisdom to be a picture of the work of redemption in our lives and understanding what God was going to do as far as the sacrifice is concerned. Go back with me to verse number 7. Here, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Here's a natural question that a child would ask. You're going up into a mountain, you're going to offer a sacrifice, and here he is not a little child at this time. Many theologians believe that Isaac's somewhere between 25 and 35 years old. All right, so he's a young adult at this time. He has a genuine question of, Hey, Dad, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. We have the wood. We have the fire. We're going to prepare an altar when we get there. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice for the burnt offering? He does not know at this time that he is the sacrifice. But that is revealed to him later. But I want you to notice in verse number 8 what Abraham says. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, did God provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering? Yes, God provided a lamb here later on. It was called a ram here in this passage for an offering. But God specifically provided his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us, as a burnt offering for us and the sacrifice of sin. Now, God prepared the sacrifice, God provided the sacrifice, and God purposed the sacrifice. Now, we're going to get to some different things here in reference to Moriah. So let's look a little bit closer at this mountain specifically. We're going to look, number one, at the appearances of Moriah in Scripture. The appearances of Moriah. Mount Moriah is mentioned by name twice, but we see it on three different occasions in the Bible. I was actually a little bit dumbfounded when I came across this. I thought Mount Moriah is a very important mountain. I thought it was mentioned a whole lot more than just the two times specifically and three times by way of application. But the mentioning of this mountain is actually coincides with three major Bible characters. The first one here is Abraham, here in Genesis chapter number 22. So Abraham's the first one that ever mentions or that's ever mentioned alongside Mount Moriah. This is the first appearance we see it in Genesis chapter number 22. And Abraham is the one who is referenced on Mount Moriah. Now, Abraham in the Bible is called a friend of God. Now, let me give you some verses here. Let's go look at them. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Here in the Old Testament still. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 7. And if you don't get there, of course, it will be up there on the screen as well. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 7. It says, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? So here, Abraham is called the friend of God, specifically. If you go over to Isaiah, go with me to Isaiah, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah, chapter number 41. We're going to go through our Bible. We're going to do a little bit of a study here. Isaiah chapter number 41, if you'll look at verse number 8. Isaiah 41, verse number 8, it says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So here God calls Abraham his friend. Go with me to James in the New Testament. Abraham is called the friend of God on three different occasions in Scripture. We've seen two already. Now we're going to look at the third one. James chapter number 2. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23. It says, And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here Abraham would be referenced as the friend of God. So here Mount Moriah is mentioned in the life of Abraham first and foremost, and we want to understand that Abraham is called the friend of God. Now we're laying a foundation, so let me explain each of these things to you as we come across them. Abraham is called the friend of God. Now, we're going to look at the second person that's mentioned in reference to Mount Moriah, and that is David. Go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Again, this is going to be more of a Bible study, so we can assess the Scripture. I want to compare Scripture with Scripture. I want you to be able to see it for yourselves as well, what God has for us. And this is an amazing truth that I want to help you with. And I believe it's a good way for us to be able to start this new year out, thinking about the revelation of what God's plan is for our life and for the lives of others as well. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Here you'll find in this chapter that David actually sins against God in numbering the people of God. Now, start with me in verse number 16. This whole passage, we can go through all of it. We don't have time to go through all of it, specifically verses 10 through 25, but we're going to start way down in verse number 16. It says, "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, 'It is enough. Stay now thine hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite." This is also referred to as Ornan the Jebusite. I'll show you that here in just a minute. "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, 'Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house.'" The sheep he's referring to is the sheep, the children of Israel. David recognized that he was the one that sinned against Israel and that God's hand of judgment should be upon him, not necessarily on the whole nation of Israel. Verse 18, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, 'Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite,'" or Ornan the Jebusite. "And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, 'Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people.'" So here David is going to buy the threshing floor of Ornan or Araunah at this time. Now, you say it doesn't mention Moriah at all here. Okay, hold your place. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. So go to the right. We're in 1st, 2nd Samuel. You got 1st and 2nd Kings, then 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Go to 2nd Chronicles chapter number 3. 2nd Chronicles chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1 with me. 2nd Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1. Here it says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So this is the same place. Again, go back. You're in 2 Samuel chapter 24. So here, David buys the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and this is in the area called Mount Moriah, the same place that we're talking about here. So David was, we know, the man after God's own heart. God calls him that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 14. So David is a man who would be called somebody who was fervent for God. So Abraham is referenced in association with Mount Moriah. Abraham was the friend of God. David is mentioned in association with Mount Moriah. And David is a person who was very fervent in his walk with God. All right? So write these things down. We're going to combine it all together here in just a moment. All right? Abraham was the friend of God. David was fervent in his walk with God. And here, in both places, Mount Moriah is a place that's mentioned. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 is where I told you to go just a moment ago. We're going to pick up right there at 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Who was it in verse number 1 that we reference now? It says, "Then who?" Solomon. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in Mount Moriah." So here, we see that Abraham was the friend of God, and there a sacrifice was made, and we'll get to that in just a moment. We see that David was fervent in his walk with God, and he is also mentioned as buying the threshing floor there on Mount Moriah. And now Solomon is going to build the temple of God in the same location, Mount Moriah. Now Solomon was a man that had the favor of God. Let me explain this to you. Over in 2 Samuel, you can write this down, look it up later. We don't have time to get into all of it. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 25, and 2 Samuel 12, verse number 25, the Bible tells us that Nathan the prophet calls Solomon by the name of Jedidiah. And Jedidiah is a name that means, or is translated, beloved of the Lord. So Solomon was a man who was set apart or sanctified to be able to do a work for God from the beginning of his life. He was set apart as being somebody who was well beloved, set apart as being somebody who would do something great for God. Now we know that Solomon was not a man of war. When he was the king of Israel, we know that he was able to build the temple for God. He didn't have to have any kind of bloodshed. He was the wisest man that walked upon the face of the earth. Of course, outside of Jesus Christ, we know that. He prayed and asked God for wisdom. God told him he'd give him whatever he wanted. He prayed and asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. But God also gave him glory, and God gave him honor, and God gave him wealth and riches as well, because he asked for wisdom specifically. And we know that Solomon was able to build the temple of God because his David, his father, had prepared a place for him to be able to do that. So here we see the appearances of Moriah. It's in the life of Abraham, who was a friend of God. It's in the life of David, who was fervent in his walk with God. And it was in the life of Solomon, who had the favor of God. Now, the temple, when Solomon built this, we're going to get into all this here in just a moment. The temple was the place where God's people would meet with the presence of God and would be able to come and worship God. God always wanted to dwell in the midst of His people. That's why God allowed them to build the tabernacle there in the Old Testament as they went through the wilderness, because God wanted to be in the midst of His people. That's why when God would come down in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 2 and walk with Adam in the cool of the day, God wanted to be in the midst of His people. That's why here when God, Solomon built the temple for God, at the end of the chapter you'll find that the presence of God comes down and fills the temple, because God wanted to be in the midst of His people. And here Mount Moriah is a place that is mentioned as a place where God had revealed His plan to mankind. You say, well, how did He reveal His plan? Let me show you in the lives of all three of these men. All right, let's get to some of the depth. Abraham, again, was a friend of God. David was fervent in his walk with God. And Solomon had the favor of God. Now, let me show you what happened in God's relation with all three of them and how God's plan was revealed in each of their lives. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I know some of you may be a little tired because you stayed up late, but please stick along with me. There's some good truth and some good food spiritually that we're going to get to tonight. And I want you to be able to see it. We saw the appearances of Moriah. Secondly, I want you to notice the activity on Mount Moriah. We saw the appearances in Scripture with the three different men that were mentioned. But now let's look at the activity that takes place on Mount Moriah. Now, in each mention of Moriah, there's a specific activity that takes place that also takes place in each of our lives as well, spiritually speaking. Now, the first thing that we see in Genesis chapter number 22, look at verse number 9. Genesis 22, verse number 9, we read several of the verses already. But specifically, verse number 9 says, "And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Here, Moriah is mentioned as a place of sacrifice. It is a place of sacrifice. So here the activity that takes place on Mount Moriah, the first time that it's ever mentioned in Scripture, is there is a sacrifice that is going to be offered unto the Lord. Now, this is a picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was offered. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, and that is of God the Father. And God had provided His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for all of mankind, to provide the way of salvation for us to be able to go to heaven. And here, Abraham was told to sacrifice his Son to prove his love for God. And so here we see that sacrifice is the first mention of activity that takes place on Mount Moriah. Again, Abraham's offering of his son was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would give one day. So the first activity is sacrifice. Secondly, go to 2 Samuel. We're going to go back to where David was at. 2 Samuel. We're going to go back to where David was at. And I want you to see what took place here. We saw the sacrifice. And of course, God stayed the hand of Abraham when he tried to sacrifice his son. But again, God specifically says, now he knows that Abraham was going to serve him with everything and not hold back or withhold anything in his service for God. All because he was willing to sacrifice his son. And so we saw the activity of the sacrifice here on Mount Moriah. The second thing that we see when it's mentioned is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Go with me to verse number 14. Verse number 14. It says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So here, let me give you a little bit of the story here. David was told by God not to number the people of Israel. Because a lot of times what we do is when we begin to plan certain things and prepare for certain things, we begin to look at things from our perspective. And we begin to plan on how we can achieve certain goals. Correct? So here David, he was told not to number the people because God did not want him to rely on the amount of people that were there fighting for the children of Israel, but rather God wanted him to rely on him to be the guide and the direction and the power that he needed. All right. Just like when God had allowed Gideon to take an army of men and he dwindled it all the way down from 30,000 all the way down to 300 men to be able to do a fight or a battle that took place there in the land of Midian. All right. The same way, God did not want David to number the people. Well, David, in his own rebellion, chose to number the people of God because he wanted to lift himself up about all the good things that God was using him for and all the provision that God had made in his life. So instead, he numbered the people of God. Here, God comes to David and tells David that there's going to be judgment and there's going to be payment for the sin that he had committed, not only just against God, but against the children of Israel because he rebelled against God. So here, David goes to Gad, and he tells him, he says, "I want to fall into the hand of the Lord. God's mercies are great. Man's mercies are not great." Now listen, if you're going to be judged by somebody, let me give you a piece of advice. If you're going to be judged by somebody, I'd rather be judged by God than be judged by man. All right? Because man, we don't know any limitations of things. We want to put the worst of the worst of the worst form of judgment on somebody. We want there to be a payment for the sin to take place. When we get retribution, we want to go to the nth degree of the law. We want to go as far as we possibly can. When somebody goes to prison for murder, we want to send them there for the rest of their life, if not longer. Right? Want to put the largest extent that we can. Well, God is a God who is merciful. He is long-suffering. God is gracious toward us. And David understood that because he was a man after God's own heart. And he understood that God would show mercies where man would not show mercies. So the activity on Moriah, the first form of activity we saw in Abraham's life, was the activity of a sacrifice. And that was a sacrifice that was to be made for mankind. But secondly, we see in David's life, the activity on Mount Moriah is now the sentencing of judgment. The sentencing of judgment. David had sinned, he had numbered the people, and he had recognized that his sin was going to result in the judgment of God in his life. So God was going to execute judgment, or the sentence of judgment, on David's life, but also in Israel's life as well. Now notice, down in verse number 21, and we'll pick up there. I believe that's where we stopped reading a minute ago. "And Araunah said, Where is my lord the king? Come to his servant. And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Ornah as a king, give unto the king. And Ornah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. So here, Ornan was not going to allow David to pay anything at all for his threshing floor. He was rather just going to give it to him. David knew that he had sinned against God, and he knew a penalty must be paid. He knew there must be some form of retribution. So look at verse 24. And the king said unto Ornan, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Now let's stop right there. Let me ask you a question. What does your sacrifice to God, what does it cost you? What does it cost you? See, what happens a lot of times in our lives is we are quick to offer anything that doesn't cost us anything. Coming to church, hearing the Word of God preached, taking the Word of God into our lives, allowing God to minister to us in the place of the church and in the services of the church, that doesn't cost us anything. But to go out and to give ourselves to God and to sacrifice and give of our time to be able to be a witness in society, to invite folks to church, to pass out tracts, sometimes that's going to cost us something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. Sometimes it's even going to cost you a little bit of your reputation, because then people are going to recognize that you're a child of God. People are going to recognize that you're dedicated to your church. People are going to recognize that you're committed to the work of God and God working in your life. So understand that if you're going to sacrifice anything to God, then it ought to cost you something. Here, David said he was not going to sacrifice to God unless it cost him something. He was going to make sure that he put skin in the game, so to speak. He wasn't just going to show up to church and let the man of God preach the Word of God and not do anything about it. No, he was going to come to church, and if he got a blessing from God, he was going to make sure that he was faithful, giving back to the work of God. He was going to show up and do the will of God. He was going to make sure that he was faithful in his tithes and faithful in giving to missions and faithful being actively involved in what God had for him. So what did David do? He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Here he says, I'm going to pay something for this. I understand. Listen, Ornan, I understand you want to be a blessing to me. But I also understand that I have sinned against God. And I've got to offer a sacrifice to God for the sin that I've committed. And I know that the judgment of God is going to come down upon me. And there's going to be a sentencing that takes place in my life. And I need to have some skin in the game when it comes to serving God. Notice verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Notice, so the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Here there was a sentencing of judgment that has taken place on the people of God, but specifically as well on David and on the man of God. So we see the activity was sacrifice in the life of Abraham, who was a friend of God. Here we see the activity on Moriah was a sentencing of judgment in David's life, who was a man after God's own heart and had fervor for God. Now go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And let's look at the activity in Solomon's life. This is where it gets exciting. Solomon here, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1, we'll read this and then we're going to skip to another chapter as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord of Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign." Solomon works then from chapters 3 and chapter 4, and he builds the temple of God. Go to chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 1. "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished." Now, let me give you a little bit of the history here in Solomon's life. David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. He was the chosen king of Israel to replace Saul, who the people had chosen to be their own king. David was the one who God had chosen to be the king of Israel, to lead the children of Israel into the different promises that God had for them. Now, any king that's ever mentioned in the Old Testament as doing right and following the will of God, they are called a son or a follower of David. And David is referred to as being their father because they followed after the testimony that David had given. David was a man that was set aside as being a man after God's own heart. But because David was a man of war, and because David had shed the blood of many other people, God did not allow him to build the temple of God. Now again, David had purchased the threshing floor of Ornan. He had purchased the place where the temple was going to be built. Not only did David purchase the threshing floor, David had provided everything that was needed for Solomon to be a success in his kingship and in following in the footsteps of his father. The temple had been planned for. Others had given toward the temple. David had obtained every piece of article that he needed for the temple. He had secured the cedars of Lebanon to be able to come in. And he had secured all the wood, all the craftsmanship. He had secured all the men that were to do the work. He had secured all the golden artifacts and vessels. He had secured everything for the temple to be built. But God did not allow him to build the temple. Instead, God allowed Solomon to build the temple, because Solomon was somebody who was favored by God. Now, let me show you what happens. Look at verse number 7. You're in 2 Chronicles 5. Look at verse number 7. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place. Now, where was the place that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to go? It was going to be inside the temple. Specifically, inside the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. To the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So here the temple had been planned for, the temple had been built, everything had been prepared, everything had been furnished in the temple, and now God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, was going to be brought into the temple of God. Look at verse number 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So here the temple of God is now being filled with a cloud. Well, what cloud? Notice verse 14. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So here, God initially, again, why did God create man? God created man because he wanted to dwell in the midst of man. He wanted to be in the midst of them. And here, God had allowed for the temple to be built by Solomon. And now, the work of God had been satisfied. This is the word we need to know. As far as Moriah is concerned, it's first mentioned in the life of Abraham, who is the friend of God, where we see a sacrifice being offered. Moriah is mentioned secondly in the life of David, who was a man after God's own heart, who was fervent in his walk with God. And on Mount Moriah at that time, there was a sentencing of judgment in the life of a Christian. Then in Solomon's life, Mount Moriah is mentioned. Solomon was a man who had the favor of God, and now, on Mount Moriah, when the temple was being built, there was now satisfaction because the presence of God was now dwelling in the midst of God's people. So the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, and the sacrifice of blood was applied, and now the sacrifice and the sentencing of judgment has been satisfied. The work has been completed. The sacrifice was done. And the work now was accomplished. This is the importance of Mount Moriah being the mountain of promise. Because we were promised that there would be a sacrifice one day. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ. We were promised there would be a sentencing of judgment. And that sentencing has taken place in our lives. Now Jesus Christ became our sentence of judgment. He took the sacrifice. He took the sentencing upon himself there on Calvary. But also now there's been a satisfaction of judgment. And God has been satisfied, and now God can dwell in the midst of his people, all because of Mount Moriah. Now, so we saw the appearance of Moriah. We see the activity on Moriah. Now, let's look at the announcement, and we'll wrap this all up. Every appearance in the three cases where Mount Moriah is mentioned, it testifies to a specific part in which the member of one of the triune parts of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, will then work in our lives and take part in the redemption of man. You see, in Genesis chapter 22, the Son, would be the sacrifice. And that represents Jesus Christ being the Son of God, offering himself as a sacrifice for us. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we see that the Father, God the Father, is the one who executes the judgment or executes the sentencing of judgment upon sin and upon our lives. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 through 5, when this cloud comes down and God's presence comes to dwell with man, we see the Spirit of God is the one who woos the sinner. And that's us. The Spirit of God works then in our lives. Because God is holy and man is sinful, yet God does everything to reconcile us back to Him. So Mount Moriah is a beautiful picture of the redemption of God. It is a beautiful picture of the coming promise of the Messiah. The promise of Christ being the sacrifice. The promise of the sentencing of judgment that we don't have to endure, but rather our sentence was placed upon Jesus Christ. And then also the satisfaction of that judgment. Because God's satisfied with the judgment of Jesus Christ, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with His sin, or with His blood being offered for our sin. And so how are we going to get to heaven? We've got to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see the mountain here. And Mount Moriah shows us the promise of salvation. Now, how does that apply to us now? How does that apply to starting the new year? Well, what better way to start the new year than to be praising God for the promise of salvation in our lives? Not only praising God for the promise of salvation in our lives, but now proclaiming that promise of salvation to others. What did God leave us here to do but to tell everybody else about the good grace of God in our lives and how they too can know they're going to heaven when they die? So Mount Moriah is a picture of the promise of salvation. And how can we start out this year in claiming some mountains in our lives? Well, the first mountain you ought to ever claim in your Christian life, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to claim the mountain of salvation. You got to claim the promise that God's given us for salvation. We've got to accept the sacrifice. We've got to accept the sentencing of judgment. And we've got to accept that God is satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, not with our works. You see, David could have done anything. Solomon could have done anything. Abraham could have done anything else. But they followed the plan that God had for them, specifically. We see the friend of God. We see the one who is fervent in his walk with God. And we see the one who has the favor of God. All three of them being used to bring out the ultimate plan of God's salvation for His people. Now, let's start this new year remembering this specific mountain, the mountain of promise. And in our lives, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, what better way to start 2025 than getting saved and starting the year fresh, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die. But other than that, what's the second best thing you can know? Other than knowing that you're going to heaven, is you can know that you're sharing the promise of salvation with everybody you come in contact with. Let's start the year 2025 off right with making sure that we're sharing the promise of God's gift of salvation with everybody that we possibly can. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Mount Moriah is a beautiful picture of God's promise to us. It's a revelation of the plan of God in our lives. Listen, I know we went to a lot of scriptures. There's a lot of teaching that took place here specifically about this specific mountain. And a lot of times we hear about certain locations, and yeah, that's a location in the Bible, and yeah, I remember that happened there and that happened there. But a lot of times we miss the truths that are found in each of those specific passages. And I know I gave you a lot, I kind of dumped the truck on you tonight. I want you to understand though, Mount Moriah is God's promise to us, that promise of salvation. But God, help us if all we do is take the promise of salvation and we just hold on to it ourselves, but we never share it with anybody. God wants us to take that promise and to share it with everybody that we come in contact with. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for how You